Just a couple of things before the lesson this morning. First of all, for some time now we have been on Sunday night choosing a topic, and sometimes it's an interesting and maybe even be considered a controversial topic, but we do not shy away from that. We talk about it, and we're going to do that again tonight. So we would invite you to come back. This is a topic tonight which I think that you will want to be part of. And so come back and see what that is. It'll be very interesting, and Dan will present that to us, and then we will talk about it a little bit. Dave Smith is going to preach for us today. Dan has been, as he says in his Oklahoma colloquialism, he's been plowing a lot of dirt. And he's really been putting some time in studying, getting prepared for the study which will start a week from today. Is that right? A week from today on the book of Romans. And if you have done any studying at all in the scripture, you know that the book of Romans is probably the one that Peter was referring to when he said there's a lot of things that Paul wrote that are hard to understand. And so to say the least, the book of Romans it takes some study to understand what's going on there. And Dan has been really putting a lot of study in on that. And so I would pray and ask you to come back every time that you can and hear those messages from the book of Romans that Dan will start next Sunday. And in lieu of the fact that he has been spending so much time doing that, we decided to give him a little break right before he starts so he could concentrate these last 2 weeks in finalizing his work on that book. So we asked Dave if he would to speak for us. Now, Dave has been around a while. He's been here for a little while, and if you don't know him, I would ask that you become familiar with him, because Dave and his wife Glenda are very much part of our congregation and have been a great asset since they have come here. Dave has preached quite a bit and in his life, when they first started coming here, Dan and I went and sat down with Dave and had extensive conversations with him. And the thing that I come away, and Dan too, I think it was impressed with Dave, was that he says, I want to be in a place where I can worship God, and I want to be able to do that in peace. And so that was, he loves God's word. And as you and when we ask him to do this, I didn't realize that Ron had already asked him to lead the class this morning. So we normally do not do that. We normally don't have someone teaching class and then preaching at the same time. But that was done at separate times, and we didn't even know about it until just last week sometime. So give Dave your attention, and Dave, come and speak to us this morning.
Great order, brother. I think I'll go ahead and read the Colossians, if that's all right. It really does tie in with what I'm going to be speaking on today. I just have to find it in the Bible here. Colossians 1, 9, and 10. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Before I begin, I would like to just mention a couple things. I want to thank the elders for the privilege to be able to speak this morning. It certainly is an honor. also want to extend a happy Mother's Day greeting to all the mothers, and I pray that God will truly bless you, and I will even extend that to the mothers-to-be, too. Sometimes, things don't seem to make a whole lot of sense. And sometimes I sit and ponder things that, well, I try to make sense out of things that don't seem to make sense. You ever do that? I mean, I spend a lot of time doing that. For instance, why is it that when a person has had a very nice rest, a comfortable sleep, do they always say, you know, I slept like a baby, when babies wake up every 2 hours? Some other things. If a deaf person goes to court, do they still call it a hearing? Superman. Why does Superman always stop bullets with his chest, but when they throw the gun at him, he ducks? I don't understand these things. Why did they call it cottage cheese when everybody knows it's made in a factory? Why do they call them apartments when they're all together? I don't understand. I try to rationalize this and make sense out of these things. How about things that people have invented, like speed breaker bumps? They always put these teeth-rattling nuisances in places where you wouldn't speed anyway. How about car burglar alarms? Because it seems the only people that know how to turn them off is car thieves. And the one that gets me the most are the faucets in public places where you have to hold the thing in order to get the water, and you can't. It's impossible to turn the thing and give it a good burst to put both hands in and wash your hands. I don't know who thinks of these things. Probably somebody very weird. But I ponder these things because they don't make sense to me. They don't make sense. And a lot of times, I think we as a people, we try to rationalize these things that don't seem to make a whole lot of sense. We try to rationalize it in a way that there's a reasonable explanation for things that seem to defy good sense. In a lot of ways, that's exactly the way people view God's Word. A look through Scripture shows an ongoing, persistent problem with man trying to understand God's Word. For instance, if we go back to the Old Testament times, we'll find that it seemed, for the people of God, it made more sense to worship something that could be seen and touched, such as an idol made of wood and stone, because that's what all of the other nations were doing. And they did so much that their understanding of God became muted. The prophet Hosea in chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 10 says, "You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. They will eat and not have enough. They will engage in prostitutions, but not increase. Because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new, which take away the understanding of my people." In other words, God's word, God's expectation wasn't fully understandable to the people. They had a hard time with it. It seemed to make more sense to condemn a man who claimed to be equal to God in spite of all the things that he did, as opposed to accept him as the Son of God. In fact, Jesus often criticized the religious leaders of the day in their lack of understanding of Scripture. Very often he said, "You err in that you do not know Scripture." And then we live in a society today that seems to say that it's more sense to look out for number one. It makes more sense to live for today than to deny oneself and follow Christ. And it is this mindset that causes many people today to challenge the very integrity of the Bible. The Apostle Peter spoke about such as this when he quoted the prophet Isaiah. He said, because the living stone, who is Jesus, would be a stone that would cause men to stumble and a rock that would make them fall. See, Peter and Isaiah saw a problem in their day with God's word being understood by a people caught up in sin. So what I want to do this morning is take a look at a situation in Scripture where Jesus is asked to request. And I want to take a look at Jesus' response, because I think Jesus' reply is the starting place for every man's belief in God's Word. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 12 to start out. And by the way, the sermon title is Making Sense Out of Jonah. That's my sermon title here this morning. Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 38. And it says, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, 'Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you.'" Now, I'll stop there for just a minute, because when the Pharisees came to ask Jesus this request, they asked for a miraculous sign. Understand this, they had already seen Jesus cast out demons. They had already seen Jesus heal many who were sick. They had already seen and heard that Jesus had raised a girl from the dead. They already had heard Jesus speak with an authority of Scripture unlike anybody else they had ever heard before. And none of this yet had convinced them of Jesus' identity. And so here they come again, and they're asking him, "Jesus, give us another miraculous sign." The truth is, they didn't understand Jesus, and they didn't understand what he was about. And Jesus knew, I believe, the hearts of the Pharisees. Jesus knew that they had witnessed time and time again feats that only God could do. And here was Jesus doing them, and yet another miracle would not change the hearts of those who asked this request. Christian songwriter David Meese put it this way in music: "You can heal the sick and raise the dead, turn the sky from a blue to red. It don't matter what they hear or what they see. Some people never believe." Sad statement, but true. And my question this morning is, do we sometimes do the same thing? Do we miss the evidences of God that are all around us? And yet we remain stubborn sometimes with our own unbelief. And I believe to some degree we all do. I believe we all wrestle with this from time to time. And let's not forget that these same Pharisees that we sometimes are quick to point the finger at and judge, these people believed in God. These people studied the Scriptures to a point where they knew what the Scripture says. They believed in God, but there's still a part of unbelief that they struggled with. And I think we too can struggle with our own belief as well. Jesus answers them in verse 39. Jesus says, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. "For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." Jesus uses what happened to Jonah to indicate what would happen to him at the time of his death. Jesus says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man would also be in the earth for those same 3 days and 3 nights. Now, I find it interesting that in the case of Jonah, Jesus used his physical actions as prophecy as opposed to the things that he said. Unlike a lot of other prophets, which specifically spoke of a purpose of the Messiah that clearly indicated
identity. Here in Jonah's case, we have his actions as being prophecy. And Jesus uses this to point out that no sign would be given except this sign of the prophet Jonah. And I believe Jesus' answer in their request is pointing to the place that begins with their unbelief and ours. Now, what do I mean by that? I think Jesus was more than just saying, he wasn't just denying them a request. I think he was saying, too, that one's belief begins with Jesus' death and resurrection from the cross. And how we reconcile that death and resurrection basically is what determines our status with God. I think it's the most essential part of one's belief. Because the fact of the matter is, just like the Pharisees, if we can't accept the miracle of Jesus' resurrection, his death and resurrection, nothing else Jesus did is going to make us believe either. Nothing. It starts with the cross. And what about the cross? Well, in today's world, the cross has become rather a fashion statement rather than the means of salvation. We often see people who wear the cross around their neck, but it doesn't give the indication that it's reached their hearts. Or we see a family that has pictures on the wall of the cross, and yet that same family that holds that picture in visible, plain view don't often come to church, if at all. And the Bible remains on the bookshelf. So in essence, the message that Jesus is indicating here has the very same effect that it had on the Pharisees of Jesus' day. So Jesus points to that when he says, hey, you know, the Ninevites are going to stand in judgment because when they heard the message, they repented. And now here is one that is greater than Jonah, and the message has fell on deaf ears. The miracles have fell on hardened hearts. And isn't it ironic that the ones that struggled with who Jesus was, Jesus' identity the most, were the religious leaders of the day. And understand that the religious leaders of the day were equivalent to today's church leaders. These were the upstanding people within the church. It was the religious leaders who carefully studied the scriptures. They sought out to live according to God's law. And yet, for some reason, they had entirely missed the signs and prophecies that would identify who Jesus was. And I think that's a lesson for us too. You know, we can know this scripture from Genesis to Revelation and still not be living a godly life. It's not enough to know it. It's got to take an effect. It's got to change us. It's got to encourage us to make a change and live according to God, because just knowing it is not enough. And here were the Pharisees who saw miracle after miracle, and yet they still asked, we need more proof. What you've done so far is not sufficient enough. Bring us another miracle. And Jesus denies them. He says, the only miracle that you will be given is that of the sign of Jonah. Now, I have no doubt that when Jesus said this, he was referring to his death and resurrection. I have no doubt. But perhaps there's something more to what Jesus is saying. Maybe the story that we've heard since we were little is more than a guy that gets swallowed up by a fish. Could it be that there is a message of salvation that's recorded in even the prophet Jonah? Let's turn back to Jonah. And let's find out. Jonah is right before Micah and right behind Obadiah. I believe it's the fifth minor prophet in the Old Testament. You know, many of us think of Jonah as just simply a story of obedience. And And even though I do think that that's one of the messages contained in the story of Jonah, I don't believe it's the main one. I don't think Jonah is just simply a story of obedience. In fact, I think it's more a story of God's mercy and God's compassion through a message that brings hope and salvation to any that will hear it. Let's take a look. Starting at chapter 1, verse 1, I just want to read the first couple of verses. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And he said, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.'" So the very first point, I want to point out five different things of the story of Jonah that emphasizes a story, a message of salvation. And the first one is the fact that God's commission. We see in Jonah God's commission. Jonah is commissioned by God to go and preach to Nineveh. And just as Jonah was sent, so too was Jesus commissioned by God. Jesus is talked about in the entire Old Testament, many prophecies concerning the coming Messiah and the things that would be attained to him that would clearly identify who he was, that he was the one God sent. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, 4 and 5, he says that God sent his Son to redeem those under the law. Sending Jesus was God's plan. And it was God's plan from the very beginning, as prophesied by God himself in the Garden of Eden to Satan, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And the purpose of the commission of Jesus was because man was in disobedience. In disobedience. Man sinned. The angel that appeared to Joseph said that the child of Mary would be given the name Jesus, which means the Lord saves, because he will save people from their sins. That's why God sent Jesus. And you know what? That's exactly why God sent Jonah. That's exactly why God sent Jonah, to save the people of Nineveh from their sins. But after we get past the commission, after we get past the fact that they were sent because of man's sin, then we see entirely two different approaches to that commission. Whereas Jesus was willing to come and serve God's purpose, Jonah didn't want to go. In fact, Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. They were the enemy of God's people Israel. In fact, Israel viewed Nineveh as a people that were ruthless, who were oppressive, and that was enough to convince Jonah, "I don't want to go." And we know the story. Jonah bought a ticket going in the opposite direction from the way God wanted him to go, and a storm was sent. And that storm was so heavy that it was causing problems for those that were on the boat. So finally, the crew on the ship tried everything to save the ship, and nothing was working. And finally, they decided, well, we got to find out who's responsible, and that responsibility fell on Jonah. So let's pick it up at verse 11. And it says, "The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, 'What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?' Jonah said, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you.' Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, 'O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased.' And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights." So Jonah is thrown overboard, and instead of drowning, he's swallowed by this great fish, and Jonah is miraculously kept alive within this belly of the fish. And that brings us to our third point: the fact that it was only through death that man could be saved. Jonah's symbolic death
was the means by which Nineveh was saved. It was the physical death of Jesus which could bring about salvation to a world that has lost, had been lost, and continues to be lost in sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then in Hebrews chapter 9, 15 and 16, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." The whole purpose of the commission of Jesus and the whole purpose of the commission of Jonah is for the sins of man. And in Jesus' case, the sins of the world. That by him salvation could be offered. And Nineveh likewise received that message. And they too received salvation, at least for a time. But notice that the people of Nineveh were not spared until they did something. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. It says, "When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence." Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. The king of Nineveh was so moved by the message of Jonah that he actually himself led a spiritual revival in the land. And that spiritual revival began with a confession and repentance before God, so that God might relent and spare them. And that brings us to our fourth point. The message of the cross, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, which is actually the prophecy, the sign of Jonah, leads those who receive that message to an act of repentance and confession. That's where it leads us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's the point that each of us have to get to receive, really, the gift of God. And we're going to get into that in just a second. But I want you to understand that the only sign Jesus gave is the sign he gives us today, the sign of Jonah. We have the same sign, and how we reconcile the death and resurrection of Jesus determines where we stand with God. And it is only through our act of repentance and confession that we see the fifth and final point, which is God's compassion and forgiveness. At the end of chapter 3, we see that God does indeed have compassion on the people of Nineveh. And then we see Jonah's reaction to that in chapter 4. He expresses his anger. He says, "That's why I didn't even want to go, because I knew you were a God that was slow to anger, and I knew you would spare them." This is God's response at the end of chapter 4. He says, "Should I not have concern for a city that has more than 120,000 people?" Hasn't God continued to show great concern over a world that has been in sin almost from its very existence by sending his son Jesus to take away the sins of the world? God's mercy and compassion await those who are ready to repent of their sins. And let not, before I finish, let's not forget that Jonah too disobeyed God. And it wasn't until the act of repentance that he was sent and commissioned a second time. I want to invite you
some time today, if you could, to sit aside and read chapter 2, because I really think it has one of the remarkable prayers of repentance recorded in the Bible. And certainly there are many, but chapter 2 is not very long, and it really records a great humbleness on the part of the prophet Jonah. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ is available to all of us. But let's not forget one other thing. We too must die to our own sins. Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4 says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Yes, we do live in an age where the Bible seems, by many, hard to understand. My challenge to you today is, if you do not know Christ, the starting place for you is where Jesus pointed to. It's the sign of Jonah. It starts with the cross. The cross begins, is the beginning of our faith. Those of you that know the Lord, let me challenge you in this way. Just as Jesus and Jonah was commissioned, so are we. It is our commission to go out and preach the good news. And it may be that we are called to preach to people we don't like. But the message is the same. We're sent because man continues to live in a world of sin. And we have the message of hope that brings about salvation through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there is a decision that needs to be made or something that the church can do for you, please come as we stand and sing.